see all of you out this morning. Truly have so much to thank the Lord for, don't we? And His blessings just overflow, and we can praise the Lord this morning. Let's go ahead and take a quick look at our bulletins as we want to remind ourselves of some of the things going on this week as well as the weeks to come. If you open up your bulletin in the lower right-hand corner, right below the church report, you'll notice something that says Japan Earthquake Relief Offering. And as you're all familiar, you're all aware, Japan had a 9.0 earthquake a few weeks ago, and it really devastated the country. And so there are avenues that we can minister to our brothers and sisters in Japan, as well as to the lost there in Japan. And ABWE, a missionary association, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, they have fellowshipping churches, they have missionaries that they can make connections with. And so this is a great opportunity for us to give to help our brothers and sisters in Japan, as well as minister to the lost there in Japan. And so if you'd like to give toward that, knowing that your funds would be used in a God-honoring way, go ahead and designate your offering Japan Offering. And we'll have this go on for a few weeks as we gather some funds to help our brothers and sisters, as well as others there in Japan. As we look at the back of the bulletin, this week we have a number of things going on. This afternoon, Parkridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry, that's at 3 o'clock. We leave the church at 2:30. We meet at Parkridge Manor in Pleasant Hill at 3 o'clock. We have our evening service tonight at 6. And then on Wednesday, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. And so keep all those things in mind. Once again, I'd like to thank everybody as far as my birthday and making that special. I had a nice surprise Sunday night, and I really appreciate all of the cards and the encouraging words and the gifts. That's really appreciated. As we continue to look at what's going on this week, Tuesday night, this coming Tuesday, April the 12th, there will be a ladies' night out, and that will be at the Ankeny Olive Garden. And so if you want to carpool, meet at the church at 5:45. Otherwise, meet at the Ankeny Olive Garden at 6 o'clock, and that should be a good time for the ladies. We have a quarterly business meeting coming up Wednesday, April 20th. Keep that in mind. And then as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, the last Sunday of this month, April 24th, here's what we have going on. We won't have Sunday school, but we will have breakfast at 9:30, and there's sign-up sheets on the back bulletin board. And then also, we will not have a PM service, an evening service on Resurrection Sunday. That way, we'll give you an opportunity to spend more time with your family. And so keep that in mind as well. As you look at the back bulletin board, we also have a new sign-up sheet for the cleaning for the church for the next couple months. And then also, Tuesday night, the 19th of April, there will be a Secret Sister Craft Time. And for those involved in Secret Sisters, come to the church at 6:30. There will be a meal provided, and there will be a special craft that you will be involved with. And so, a lot of things going on. Keep all these things in mind, and it truly is good to have fellowship with one another. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts down before you this morning, we recognize that you truly are a great God. We do thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the beauty of creation. You have revealed to us who you are through the person of Jesus Christ, the living Word. You have also revealed yourself to us through your written Word. And we do thank you for the privilege of knowing you. I thank you especially for Jesus Christ, the one who died upon the cross for our sins. Thank you that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. And we do praise you for the promise that we find in the scriptures that whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. And we do thank you for that free gift of salvation. And we thank you for the privilege of serving you, of worshiping you. And even as we are gathered here this morning, we thank you for the fellowship that we have. We thank you that you have ordained the church and that we can build one another up. We can edify one another for your glory. And so even as we are gathered here, as we sing songs of praise to you, as we lift up our prayers to you, as we give financially, all of these things, I do pray that it would be well-pleasing in your sight. I pray that your name would be glorified and lifted up. We do thank you for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. And truly, we have many needs. As a nation, we have many needs. And truly, even as we think of Japan and the many needs there, both physically and spiritually, I do pray that many souls would be saved, even as a result of the tragedy over in Japan. I do pray that we'd be able to have a part, even as far as ministering to those affected by this tragedy over in Japan. So I do pray for our brothers and sisters over there in a special way. Pray that the gospel would go forth in a great way. I even pray for some of those within our congregation. I think especially the Randalls, as they're struggling on a day-to-day basis with their health. I think of Wanda Carter, as she's still struggling with her health with shingles. I do pray that you'd lift her up, give her a speedy recovery. And truly, there are many others that we could pray for. But I do pray that no matter what's going on in our life, that we'd be looking to you, the one who is our source of strength. I do pray that we'd be trusting in you, even during the difficult times. So I do thank you for this time this morning. I do pray that you'd use your word in a special way. Pray that we'd be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we begin our worship and song this morning, I invite you to take your little song sheet out of your bulletin, or perhaps there's one in the back of the hymnal if you don't have one near you, entitled The Power of the Cross, as we're thinking toward Resurrection Sunday this month and the power that the cross has in our lives. If you did not get one of those, just simply raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you one. We'll stand together as we sing The Power of the Cross.
Forgiven at the cross.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and beginning with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
I invite you to take your blue hymnals then, and we'll turn to hymn number 297. 297, I love to tell the story.
I love to tell.
sing. Now, before our offering, we'll turn over just a couple of pages to hymn number 300. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Not a real familiar song for all of us, right? Or me. I know that we've all sung this before, somewhere deep, dark in the recesses of our past, because we've heard the tune, we know it. So let's manage through here on the second one as well. There's only one more, see, so it can't be that bad. All right. But here we go.
I'll tell the world that he is coming. It may be near.
Let's bow together. Our most gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the reality that because of your work in our lives through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, that we can call ourselves little Christs. That we have the opportunity of telling the world that we are Christians. And our Father, whether we think of the opportunity to worship you in tithe and an offering, that the monies might go around the world so that many people might hear of your Son, whether we think of the relief offering for Japan, that many who are lost and are dying and in such a terrible, difficult situation may hear of the death and resurrection of your Son. But Father, whether we think of it as simply the reality that as a believer, as a Christian, we have not just the responsibility to give back to you, but we have a responsibility to give to others the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Father, I ask that you would simply drive that truth home in our lives. And as we think about those themes today, we ask that we would worship you in a way that is completely given over to honor and glory to your holy name. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. We shall behold him face to face, and I know that you are looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, there is much work that still is yet to be done. So let's turn to hymn number 299. We'll stand together as we sing about Rescue the Perishing. 299. Seated.
Good morning. Good to be with you today. I want to thank Verva for finding this sheet of music. This sheet of music that I have has touched my heart over many years. It has at least three main points to it that will touch your life sooner or later. If it hasn't, it's still to come. And if you are a believer, you stand to face this spiritual challenge in the future. I'll just share with you that these three things are these: sorrow, heartache, and weakness. And the hymn writer has well brought out the challenge that we need in a time of sympathy for the frailty of our own nature. I have a verse from Hebrews that speaks of Christ as our sympathizer in times of what I've just shared with you. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's the piece. whispers, I am with thee, then falter not nor fear. He understands your longing, your deepest grief he shares. Then let him bear your burden, he understands and cares. God understands your heartache, he knows the bitter pain. Oh, trust him in the darkness, you cannot trust in vain. God understands your weakness, he knows the tempter's power, and he will walk beside you, however dark the hour. He understands your longings, your deepest grief he shares. Then let him bear your burden, God understands and cares.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you do understand. You know what we are going through. You know when we are going through a time of trial or a time of heartache and grief. What a comfort it is to know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. What a comfort it is to have the hope of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you know and that you understand. So I do even pray that you would comfort the hearts of those who are grieving, those who are going through difficult times. To thank you for the hope that we have in you. To thank you for your word, I pray that you'd use it in a great way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think through your mind this morning, kind of do an evaluation. And what would you consider to be your most precious possession? If you were to evaluate everything that you had, what would you rank at the very top of the list as far as your most precious possession? What is the most valuable to you? What would be at the top of that list? Would it be your house or your car? Would it be some type of an investment you have? Maybe it's your retirement account. What would you rank at the top of your list? Okay, your family. That was the next thing that I was going to come to. Some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, you've totally left out family. And Chris said, well, what about your family? Your family is precious. Your friends, the people in your life. But still others of you are thinking, well, you still missed something, Pastor, because you know what's most precious in my life? What's most precious in your life? God and His Word. Is that what is most precious in your life? The most valuable possession in our lives should be God Himself and His Word. Have you ever realized how different people have different values, different priorities? And the actions and the behaviors of people are really, they're a result of the way people think and the values that they have. Now, if on the top of my list, as far as the things that are most valuable in my life, if the top of my list is my house, or it's my car, or it's my portfolio of all my stocks and whatever, if that's at the top of my list, that's what I'm going to be the most concerned about. That's what my mind is going to be thinking about all the time, isn't it? That's where my heart is going to be. If my family and my friends are at the top of the list, that's what I'm going to be thinking about. That's what I'm going to be concerned about. That's where my heart is going to be. But if God and His Word and God's Son Jesus Christ is at the top of the list, well, then that's where my heart is going to be. It's going to be thinking on the things of God. Do you remember the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospels? He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Isn't that true? We live in a world today that is infatuated with stuff. Would you agree with me? Just speaking of the world in general, this world is infatuated with stuff. They're in love with all of the stuff they can get. We think of little children. They love to watch Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning cartoons, right? Or maybe cartoons are on all the time now. I'm not sure. But, you know, they see those commercials and they go to the stores, they go to Walmart or wherever, and they see all of these things on the aisle, on the store shelves as they walk down the aisles. And so they want the latest and the greatest toys, right? They want the newest video games. They want the shiny new bike or whatever. And as the children grow up, do their desires really change all that much? They still want the latest and the greatest. It's just that the price tag has kind of gone up a little bit more. The toys become a little bit more sophisticated. Instead of the Elmo toy that they wanted when they were a little kid, what do they want now? They want an iPhone or an iPad, right? Their tastes have changed a little bit. And then even as they grow a little bit bigger and you have big kids, we have adults, what do they want? A lot of times they want, instead of the little Elmo toy, okay, what do they want? They want the nice house. They want the boat, you know, they want whatever the case may be. So by and large, people today are consumed with the stuff that they can get. The desire for more and more. And the more they get, does that fulfill their desire? No. They want just more and more and more. It's like an empty chasm. But yet that's where their heart is at, isn't it? With all of the things of this world. But what are the treasures of this earth really worth? Are they really worth that much? Do they last forever? No, they don't last forever. You think of your clothes, they wear out eventually, don't they? You look at your cars, they eventually rust out. A thief can break into your house and take your stuff, or there can be a natural disaster and everything is wiped out. And ultimately, whenever you pass from this world, you can't take any of the material possessions with you. No. And so Christ tells us, don't lay up treasures on this earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus knew the truth. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So how do we lay up treasures in heaven? First of all, we must know the one who is in heaven. We must know God on a personal basis. And how do we know God the Father? It is only through His Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, we must have a relationship with God, the one who is in heaven. But we must also realize that God's Word, it is true and it is precious. And in God's Word, He reveals Himself to us. That's how God shows us who He is by His Word. And so we recognize God and His Word, they are incomparable treasures. And it's only in light of this truth, it's only as that truth affects our lives, when we recognize that God is what matters and His Word, that's the only time our lives will truly be meaningful and productive. Moses, a great man of God, he knew that there was just one true and living God. And what does he tell us in the Scriptures? In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, he says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Moses recognized the greatness of God. Ethan the Ezrahite, he tells us in Psalm 89 verses 6 through 8, "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" Of course, the answer is no one. God alone is unique. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. There have been so many prophets of the Scriptures that have recognized this fact that God, He alone is God. He alone is great. He is loving and wise. We read once again in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2. As a result of recognizing who God is, what should our response be? We should be seeking after God. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And then David says in Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And so we recognize God is a great God. He is incomparable in this universe. We must seek after Him. We must seek after His Word because it is through His Word that we know who God is. Once again, David tells us in Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7, as we focus in upon the treasure of God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So we recognize God is someone that we should be seeking after. We should be desiring Him just like the deer that desires the water in the brook. We should recognize that God's Word is precious, so much more precious than anything this world can offer. It is more precious than gold, even than much fine gold. It is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. That's what's really mattering in this world. That's what really matters. A couple more verses in the Psalms. Psalm 119, verses 72, and then 127. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. So we realize God is great, He is precious, His Word is precious. So how should we be living in light of these truths? Of course we should be seeking God. You remember the passage earlier, and I just alluded to it, that deer, just as it pants for the water in the brook, so David panted after God, so the psalmist panted after God. Have you ever been thirsty before? Have you ever desired a drink of water or maybe a Coke or something like that? Have you ever been out walking in the state fair when that sun is beating down on you and you just want a drink? And if you get thirsty enough, you'll actually pay money to get a drink, right? Even though we don't like doing that, if you're thirsty enough, you'll shell out some money to get a drink of water. Have you ever been thirsty like that? If a person is thirsty enough, out in the middle of the desert, they're willing to give anything they have to get a drink of water. Is that the same way it is with us in our spiritual lives? Do we thirst and hunger after God like that? Like there is no other? Like do we give up everything? Are we willing to give up everything to know God? So how do we know God? How's He shown Himself to us? Of course, it's through His Word. We realize also it's through the living Word, Jesus Christ, that He has shown us to Him. He has shown Himself to us. But it's through God's Word, the Bible. That's how we know about Jesus Christ. That's how we know about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We read in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So if we're seeking God, then we should be seeking God's word. The word of God, it is precious. It is more precious than silver and gold. And we should be doing everything in our power to know God and to know His word. So how do we know God's word? How do we hide God's Word within our heart? Do you put your Bible under your pillow and hope that it sinks through your head by way of osmosis? I know that kids think that maybe that's how it works. How do I learn all these things in school? How do I memorize for the test? Well, I just put it under my pillow, right? And it sinks into my head through osmosis. No, that's not how it works. So how do we hide God's Word in our hearts? Well, we need to know what it says, right? So we need to read it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to go places where the Word of God is explained to us, whether it be in church or whether it be at a conference, whatever the case may be. We need to have a heart that is soft and that is pliable, truly a heart that is porous, a heart that's ready to absorb God's Word so that we can be more like the image of Jesus Christ. So there's so many ways that we can learn more about God and more about His Word. Maybe you have the Bible on CD. Maybe you can get it through your iPod or whatever. So many ways that we can learn more about God and His Word. Some even go to Bible college or seminary to learn more about God and His Word. Really, the opportunities to learn more about God and His Word, they're endless. But even as we take advantage of all these opportunities, we have to beware lest we fall into a temptation, a pitfall. Because as a student of the Bible, it can be a real temptation just to recognize this book and to look at this book as something that is just academic. It's easy for us just to try to memorize all the facts about the Bible, to have a head knowledge full of what God is like and what He says in His Word, but yet it hasn't affected our heart. We must not just accumulate facts within our head. No, we must allow God's Word to penetrate our hearts and to change who we are. There's also the danger of soaking up good Bible teaching. We want to soak up good Bible teaching. That's a good thing. Learning more about God and His Word. But there's that danger as we soak all this in. What do we do with it? We just keep it to ourselves? There's that danger, isn't it? There's the danger of keeping God's Word and what we know to ourselves. Of course, we want God's Word to change our hearts. But is that where it ends? Or should it go beyond that? And this really gets to the heart of why we study the Word, why we read the Word, why we read Christian books, why we come to church, why we hear sermons, why we go to Sunday school. Is it just for our spiritual benefit? Or are we desiring to do something more with what we learn? Now, obviously, God's Word must first and foremost affect us. Because if it has not changed us, how do we expect it to change others through us? But the impact of the Word of God, it shouldn't just stop with us. It should be going to others through us. There's that temptation, even as we're sitting in the pew, there's the temptation to hoard God's Word, to keep it all for yourself and not to share it with others. There is that temptation. God desires for us as believers to be a conduit, to be a channel through which His blessings flow. God desires for us to be a conduit through which the knowledge of His Word flows. He doesn't want us just to be like a vast reservoir, like a huge pond, you know, knowing all this about God, but yet there being no outlet. He doesn't want us just to be a stale cistern in which we know all of these things about God, but we don't share it with others. He wants us to be a free-flowing channel through which the Word of God can flow. That's what we want to focus on this morning. The blessing of sharing God's Word with others. There is joy in sharing the Word of God. That was the mindset of the Apostle Paul when it came to knowing God and as far as sharing His Word. Remember Paul when he was saved? He was on the way to Damascus. And he was there, he was the worst of sinners. And he was wanting to bring Christians and put them into jail. Bring them before the religious leaders of his day. But you know what happened to Paul? Or rather Saul as he was on the road to Damascus? Jesus Christ Himself spoke to him from heaven. And Paul was miraculously saved. Paul was saved from being the worst of sinners to a saint that was called by God to share His Word far and wide. And we look upon Paul as one of the great apostles of the church. It was through his ministry that many churches were founded. It was through his ministry that the church really became founded in its doctrine and in its practice. It became established through much of what Paul did. And Paul was in a special position because Paul received revelation directly from God. Now, what did Paul do with all the things that he learned about God and about Jesus Christ? Did he keep all those things to himself, or did he share them with the churches, with the believers? Of course, he shared them with others. Now, as we think of the Bible, there's so many wonderful truths in it. But what is the most wonderful truth that we read of in the Bible? It is the gospel, isn't it? The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. Jesus Christ didn't have to die upon the cross for himself because he himself was sinless. There's no reason that he would have to die on that cross except for the fact that he died for me and for you. But it doesn't end there. He was buried. He rose again the third day, even as we'll be celebrating on Easter Sunday. And Paul, he believed that good news. But he didn't keep it to himself. He shared that good news far and wide. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. The blessing of sharing God's Word. The blessing of sharing the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now look at verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul had received this personally. And then he delivered it to the Corinthian believers, to the ones in Corinth there. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. If you are saved this morning, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you know the power of the gospel. You know how it has changed you from a miserable sinner, someone who had no hope, no joy, and how that gospel, by believing on Jesus Christ, God saved you. He changed you. He gave you hope and joy. He gave you eternal life. You know how it has changed you personally. And there are so many believers in this world. But yet, there are so many believers in the world. You'd think that they'd all be eager to share with others what God has done in their life. How God has changed them. You'd think that each and every one of us would be eager, chomping at the bit, to share with others what God has done in our life. But so often, we get caught up with the things of our life. Or maybe we're afraid to share the gospel. But we don't share the gospel as we should. That's so often the case. Now, hopefully, you can say, well, I'm trying to do my best. And I think that's where our heart is at. But so often, what do we do with that gospel that has transformed our lives? So often, we keep that to ourselves, don't we? So often, we hoard the good news of Jesus Christ. But yet, that's not the way it should be. We find a good example of ones who shared the gospel, ones who shared the word of God. We find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read through it just a few minutes ago in our scripture reading. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, Paul proclaimed the gospel to the people in Thessalonica, and many were saved. And Paul tells the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you," verse 8, "for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So the Thessalonian believers, they are a good example for us today. Because what did they do? They shared the gospel far and wide. The Apostle Paul says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." Not only in their own backyard, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but throughout the whole world, the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and God's word sounded forth. It was spread widely. May God's grace work within our hearts so that we too could be instruments through which the word of God is sounded forth, not only in Des Moines and Iowa, but throughout the world. We must be sharers of the gospel. But we must also share the totality of God's Word. Yes, we must share the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again. But there is so much more in the Word of God that we must share. The gospel is the foundation of our faith. It penetrates everything that we do and say and think. But yet there's so much more that we should be sharing. That's why God has ordained the church, so that we might build up one another. Yes, we worship God by encouraging one another, by building up one another, by using our gifts, by teaching one another, so that we might be more like Jesus Christ, His Son. The more we are growing in God, the more we are becoming more and more like Jesus, the more we want to know His more word, the more we want to share that with others. when we have victory over sin, whenever we grow in holiness, of course we want God to receive the glory. That's our desire. But whenever we follow Christ, there are blessings really beyond our comprehension. When we follow Christ, when we read the Word, when we listen to sermons, yes, there is a huge blessing for us. But that's not all that we should desire. We should desire blessings for others as well. We want to become more like Christ, yes, for our own benefit, but also we should have the desire that others too can learn. We can pass on what we've learned so that they too can become more like Christ. So often in today's church, there's an attitude of self-gratification. People come to church and they have the question, well, what can I get from church? How can I be blessed? How can I be fed? What's in it for me? But yet, is that the way we should really be thinking? Yes, we want to receive a blessing. Yes, we want to be fed. Yes, we want our spiritual needs to be met. But don't we also want to be a source of spiritual blessing to others? Don't we also want to be able to teach others what we have learned? Don't we also want to minister to others' needs? So often it's just the focus on me and what can I get, as opposed to what can I do to bless others? So often we think of ourselves as receptors at the church. We are the students. We are the ones being taught. But why are we learning? Why are we being taught? And ultimately, it should be so that we can teach others, so that we can pass on, share what we have learned. We want to be a conduit through which the Word of God flows. Paul shared the gospel with the lost, but he also taught believers in the full counsel of the Word of God. He taught believers so that they also could teach others. Yes, we want to be lifelong learners, but we don't want to be just lifelong learners. We want to be lifelong learners and lifelong teachers as well. Now, Paul taught many individuals throughout his ministry. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we don't know if it's Paul that wrote this, but here we have a leader in the church. And he confronts these believers in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Paul knew the normal growth process for a Christian. He knew that the moment you're saved, you're like a spiritual babe. You need to be taught the basics of the Christian faith. But then what should be the normal progression? Normally, you should grow, you should learn more about God's Word, and ultimately you should come to the point in time where you know the basics, you are established in the Word of God, and you are at the point where you can teach other believers the basics, and even some of the more deep doctrines of the Word. Now the Hebrew believers, they had not done what was the normal. We read that by this time they should have been teachers, but they had backslidden. They had gone backwards. They needed to be retaught. But the goal of coming to church, the goal of learning more about God, is so that we can be teachers, telling others what we have learned. We read about Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Here Paul is instructing Timothy concerning what he should say to the leaders of the church and how he should be practicing even as far as teaching. And he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so in the church today, we should be teaching so that others can teach. Paul told Timothy, teach others what I have taught you. Teach this to men in the church so that they can teach other men who can likewise teach other men. Now, granted, not all of you are men here. There are women, and the same principle is true. Women should be learning God's Word so that they can also teach the younger women, so that they can have an impact on other people in their lives. And we read something similar to that in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, that the older women teach the younger women. So for all of us, no matter who we are, where we're at, we should be learning God's Word, not just for ourselves, so that we can share it with others. We want to be a conduit through which God's Word flows. Now, there's so much more we could look at this morning. I want to read you an account from a book that I recently read that really demonstrates this to us in a powerful way. And this is written by David Platt in a book that is called Radical. Let me read for you a part of what he wrote here, going right along with what we have been talking about here. "I often ask members of our church if they are receivers or reproducers of God's Word. Let me illustrate the difference. Imagine being in Sudan, in the heart of Africa. You walk into a thatched hut with a small group of Sudanese church leaders, and you sit down to teach them. You teach them God's Word." Imagine that. In the heart of Africa, in a thatched hut, sitting down with some church leaders, and you are teaching them God's Word. As soon as you start, you lose eye contact with all of them. No one is looking at you, and you hardly see their eyes the rest of the time. The reason is because they're writing down every word you say. They come up to you afterward and say, "Teacher, we are going to take everything we have learned from God's Word, translate it into our own languages, and teach it in our tribes." They were not listening to receive, but to reproduce. Now journey with me to a contemporary worship service in the United States. Some people have their Bibles open, while others don't have a Bible with them. A few people are taking notes, but for the most part, they are passively sitting in the audience. While some are probably disengaged, others are intently focused on what the preacher is saying, listening to God's Word to hear how it applies to their lives. But the reality is, few are listening to reproduce. We are by nature receivers. Even if we have a desire to learn God's Word, we still listen from a default self-centered mindset that is always asking, "What can I get out of this?" But as we have seen, this is unbiblical Christianity. What if we changed the question whenever we gathered to learn God's Word? What if we began to think, "How can I listen to His Word so that I am equipped to teach this Word to others?" This changes everything. All of a sudden, the pen and the paper come out. Note-taking is not the measure of how committed we are to making disciples, but if we are hearing God's Word taught in order to teach others, then we want to get it down as best we can. When we realize we have the responsibility to teach the Word, it changes everything about how we hear the Word. It also changes who hears the Word. Now the Word is being preached in a worship gathering or taught in a small group setting. It is subsequently being translated into contexts and spheres of influence represented all across the church. God's Word is no longer just being heard in a building. It is being multiplied throughout a community. It is multiplying because the people of God are no longer listening as if the Word is intended to stop with them. They are now living as if God's Word is intended to spread through them. That is my challenge to all of us this morning. Why are we studying God's Word? Why are we even sitting here at church? Is it just for us? Or is it so that we can learn and be a blessing to others as we share with them what we have learned? I encourage all of us this morning not to be a hoarder of God's Word, but rather to be a giver and a sharer of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. It truly is precious. I pray that we'd be putting all of our resources into knowing you and knowing your Word. But I pray that it wouldn't just stop there, just as far as our own benefit. But I pray that we'd be learning your Word so that we can share it with others. I pray that, first of all, we'd be sharing the gospel. That we'd be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Help us never to hoard that good news. Help us to give it out freely. And as we learn more of you and your Word, I pray that we'd be sharing that as well with those we come across, with one another in the church, with co-workers, whatever the case may be, with family. I pray that we would be a conduit through which your Word flows. I pray this would be all to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, we'd ask you to take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 294. We'll stand together as we sing. Hymn number 294, "Set My Soul Afire."
just sing that. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness. Fill me with thy power. Is that our desire? I hope it is. Let us pray for one another. Let us encourage one another. Yes, to learn God's word, to seek after God and his word, but yet sharing that as we learn so that others too may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be discipled in his word. Set my soul afire.
Continuing on with the second and then the third.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter, never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit, let thy will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul.
Gracious God and Father, we do thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the way that you communicate to us through your word. And though, Father, we don't hear an audible voice speaking in our ear, we can hear your voice through your word. And our Father, we ask today that as we have heard the simple truths of how we should be changed by your word, and how we should come to church and be changed by your word, and then not just changed, but go out from here and encourage one another as believers. Father, that we would not only do that, but take the word, the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we would truly have souls that are ablaze with the simple truth that we are messengers, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Help us to go out from this place this morning with a new fire burning deep down within us. And even as the prophet Jeremiah said, a fire welling up within me, consuming my bones so that I could not put it out. And it is in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.